news and to see people literally fighting in the street, seeing a car driven at a fast rate of speed into a group of people, seeing bodies flying. This is very disturbing and disruptive just to see those images. And then to know some of the source of that, it really is unsettling and causes great consternation. And so I just was processing and listening to everything that was said. And there are a couple of things that just stand out in my mind based on just what all I've seen. So I want to be careful that I don't talk too long because I want to leave some time for the sermon. So just bear with me because I tend to ramble in these moments. The first thing is that we have to appreciate the historical context of what's going on. When we see these things, I often see people in their commentary on social media and whatnot saying that I can't believe this is happening. What is happening to our country? This isn't the America that I know. And me, based on my life and my experiences, I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. My parents grew up in a segregated Birmingham. And I had experiences that give me a slightly different lens that when I see situations like this, I don't see something that's new. I actually see it a part of something that has consistently been happening all of my life. So when you hear me say historical, don't just simply think 400 years ago. Don't just think slavery. I'm talking about my lifetime. So in 1995, I was a student at the University of Alabama, and there was a group called the League of the South that was on campus, and they wanted to be recognized as an official student group and receive funds from the Student Affairs Department, just as the African American Alliance did. And there was a gay and lesbian group that was receiving funds from the university. And so they were applying, they wanted to be noticed as a student organization. Now these guys would ride around campus, they had this big gray van, and they would ride around with the door open, and they had this huge Confederate flag. And I just cannot forget walking around campus and that van speeding past me, and you just can hear the flag whipping in the wind, and they were just being rowdy and being loud and wanting to be noticed. And their thing was, publicly, they wanted to be recognized as a student organization. Well, the school denied their application to be a student organization, and this set off a lot of back and forth in the school newspaper and campus-wide discussion over what are they a legitimate student group. And I remember a couple of things happened. One, a black guy actually went to one of their meetings, and he said he wanted to join the group because the group said that they were about promoting Southern heritage. And the black guy was like, well, I grew up in the South, and I like my family, so I want to promote my Southern heritage as well. But of course, they did not allow him access into the group, which showed that the Southern heritage was a sham. It was a white supremacist group. And they did all kind of vile things. There was a day when the gay and lesbian group, they had written some encouraging things on the chalk, sidewalk chalk around the library. And they came in and erased that and wrote a lot of very hateful things. As well as in the school newspaper, this guy wrote an op-ed, and I'll never forget it. He said he was kind of explaining why he wanted to be a part of this group and why this group should be official. And then he started talking about, well, what have black people ever done in the United States? And he said the only thing that black people had done of note was invent the super soaker. So I was like, the super soaker? First of all, you introduced me to something I didn't know, because a black man did create an event. The Super Soaker. He's actually from Alabama. He's made a gut load of money because he also put that technology in the Nerf guns. So yeah, he's paid now. But it was so horrible. It was comical that he would say that. And there were people who were affirming that on campus. And they just kind of went back and forth for a time. And eventually the guy who's tried to start the group ended up leaving campus, and things, I guess, blew over. But when I see people, college students, marching through a college campus in 2017, to me, that's not new. Like, I lived it. I mean, I saw, like, we were on campus like, yo, is it about to be on? You know, what are we going to do? Is this about to be a war? Like, what do we need to do? And this is 1995. So 20 years ago. And so when I see these things, I'm like, this isn't something unique. This is a part of a stream that's always been a part of our country's history. And so as you look at these things and examine things, don't just see it as being a one-off event. Don't just see it as being just a bunch of crazies or extremists. I'm like, this is a part of our nation's history, too much a part of our nation's history. I saw somebody comment, they were saying, wow, I can't believe these guys are showing up without hoods. Because, you know, many of them purported to be a part of the KKK and some neo-Nazi organizations. And again, I say, well, that's not new. When I think back to my mom growing up in Birmingham and not being able to eat at a lunch counter at a downtown establishment, she was not being blocked by people in hoods. These things were being forced by people, regular old teachers, lawyers, doctors, garbage collectors. These things were enforced and kept and perpetuated by regular people. When I look at pictures of some lynchings that happened, and there's a black body hanging from a tree, and you have 50, 100 people there smiling in front of the camera. They don't have on hoods because this was not abnormal. And so I don't see anything like distinctly different about what happened yesterday or the hate or the views that were being espoused yesterday, because that's something that's always been a part of our nation's history. So we gotta have different lenses and not just react viscerally to what we see on TV and think like, oh my God, what's going on? And realize that no, this has always been going on at different levels, sometimes more extreme than others. But this, unfortunately, is decidedly commonplace within the history of this country. Second thing that I think we need to do is we have to be careful that we don't grow weary being on the emotional roller coaster. When you see something like that on TV or see images of, again, a car running into people or seeing people chanting these slogans, carrying flags, Nazi flags, Confederate flags, it's very jarring and very upsetting and troubling and just makes your stomach turn. But the problem is that this won't be the last time we're going to see something like this. I don't know if y'all remember, about 1 year ago, around this time, I stood up here and said, before the election, I said, I feel like it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I said, I don't think the election is going to solve anything. It just might continue to exasperate things. And so I unfortunately can see there are going to be more of these events. There are going to be more white supremacist protests. There are going to be more counter-protesters. And again, going back to the root of the protest was the removal of these Confederate monuments. Well, there are like 700 Confederate monuments around the South. And so if folks start rising up and saying, we don't want have these historical things around us anymore, we don't want to honor this ideology with statues and memorials, then more and more people are going to step up and say, no, this is a part of this identity that we have. And then there are going to be more and more people saying, no, you're not going to do that. And it's going to create this petri dish for these types of things to happen. But we have to be careful that we don't ever get numb to it. This is ugly. This is hurtful. This is gross. But with us kind of being in a media age, we almost are conditioned to move on to the next thing. It's 24-hour news cycle, like, oh my God, I can't believe this. And then we're on to the next outrage, or we're on to the next thing. And then, oh my God, I can't believe this, and then we're on to the next thing. But we have to have the stomach to sit with some of this and deal with it, whether it is something that is really in front of our face, or if it's something that has kind of passed out of the news cycle, but people are still dealing with it. I was listening to the governor of Virginia, and he made some very strong comments that I really appreciated. But then he said, I want these guys to go home. We don't want you here. I want you to go home. And when I heard that, I was troubled, because I was like, what about the people who live where home is for those folks who came out and were protesting as a part of this movement? The people around them have to still deal with that stuff. They still have to interact. They still have to engage. So it's not just a matter of, well, just get it out of my face. Well, what about the people who have to deal with it where they are? And so we have to have, again, a stomach to say, not just we just want to kind of clean up our neat little area, but we have to care about not just what's going on immediately in our context, but recognize that there are people all over this nation who are affected by this ideology, this hatefulness, this racism, this white supremacy. Last thing I'll say is that, well, maybe not the last thing. I told you, I tend to ramble. We have to understand our proximity to what we've seen on TV. The easy thing to do is to look at the guys with the shaved heads, the guys with the swastikas, with the helmets on, chanting vile stuff and say, oh my God, that's bad and that's evil. But remember, this ideology isn't just a part of chants, isn't just a part of movements. It's codified into our legal system. You know, when my uncle was here visiting from Birmingham this week for a funeral, and he was just blown away at all of the marijuana dispensaries that are here. And just thinking about, like, it's like a $1 billion industry, and he was just like, wow, this is really something here. And then thinking about how many black men are in jail for doing the same thing. I'm trying to say, that's a brother on the blue who got the blues. I got it too. I'm like, come on now. But if you think about that, the same white supremacist ideology that was being marched and championed is codified in our legal system. See, we want to have distance and say, well, we're not extremists like that. We don't hate people like that, but we are complicit when we just are okay with some of the systems and streams that continue to go on. When you look at the discrepancy in the school system, the schools here, based on what neighborhood you're in, determines the level of education that you have. And education supposedly is supposed to be the way that you can overcome some of the challenges and grow out of the caste that you were born into. But if we're okay with these discrepancies, then how much distance do we have from where we are to where those guys are? So it's very easy to look at that and say, well, I'm not like that. But remember, this is embedded in so much of who we are as Americans. And so the onus is on us to say, I'm not just going to be outraged at the overt signs of people chanting and doing things, but recognize it's not just the ideology. The ideology actually gets put into action. You know, we see it most grossly when somebody's not just chanting, but says, I'm gonna get in a car and I'm gonna run these people over because of how I feel about them. That's the ideology in action. Last year in Charlotte, or 2 years ago in Charlotte, where young Dylan Roof goes into that Bible study and kills those 9 people. You know, that's the ideology in action. But that's kind of the extreme version. But the ideology is in action in so many other ways that maybe even we benefit from. So I think we have to take a careful examination of where we are and recognize, don't just say, well, that's them over there and I'm not like that. That's appalling. I'm okay. They're not okay. We got to take some hard looks in the mirror and saying, what's my role in all of this? What am I complicit in? What am I complicit in by my silence? What can I do to help effect change in order to bring things back into balance? I guess the last thing, and this is the gospel thing, is that for too long, we have not been distinctively Christian, but have prided ourselves more distinctly on our American identity. Again, the extremist version of that is the white nationalist movement. That's the extreme version of saying, this is my identity, and this is what my nation should look like and what my nation should be about. But we more subtly do similar things when we have more of a fidelity to American ideals than we do to the Christ ideal. What Christ calls us to is something radically different and something that at times comes into direct conflict with our American values. But that's a hard thing to deal with. Because unfortunately, so much of our church experiences, we haven't made enough of a distinction between the two. We've made being a good American and a good Christian be identical or look very similar. When Christ came, he's like, no, I've come to completely disrupt the world system. I didn't come to go along with it. I came to establish a new kingdom that operates by a new set of rules and standards of how we engage and how we interact with each other. So I think it's been time. But we have another opportunity, even today, to say, what does it look like for me to be distinctly Christian in this way? What does it look like for me to embrace the teachings of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and not simply just wrap ourselves in the flag? What does it look like for us to not wrap ourselves in the flag, but to hide ourselves behind the cross and say, Jesus, your way is the way that I'm going to follow. It's your blood that makes me righteous, not because I had the privilege of being born in this country. It's because of who you are that I can stand before a holy God, not because of who I am, because of what my passport says. We got to do some hard looking in the mirror. The church in America has to do some hard looking in the mirror. One of the reasons why it's kind of difficult for us to speak out publicly about these things is because the church's history on matters of racism and white supremacy is not that great. In fact, it's pretty poor. But thanks be to God, we have new mercies today where we can reclaim that and we can identify with Christ. When we have communion, we'll think about it. It's not about memorializing Confederate soldiers or a certain way of life. We memorialize our Savior who came, bled, died, and was resurrected on our behalf. That's the thing that we should hold on to. That's the thing that our identity is in. And so I challenge each of us to take a hard look in the mirror and say, what does my Christian identity look like? And what are the things that I may need to remove myself from or strip down from in my American identity so that I can be distinctively Christian here? Maybe it's in the way that I approach things politically. Maybe it's in the way I approach where I live. Maybe it's the way I approach when I see somebody who makes me uncomfortable in the street and I don't really know them, but I'm basing things on stereotypes. There's so much that we have to confront ourselves with. But as the church, God has given us the keys to the kingdom and said, this is the issue you should take leadership on. And so my challenge to each and every one of us is to look in the mirror and say, what does it look like to be distinctively Christian and to have a Jesus identity as we move through these troublesome and perilous times? Well, let me pray and then we'll get into our message for today. Lord, we need your help. We need your help, Lord, to first of all, just, we need you to come and fix this. Something is obviously broken. It's disheartening, it's discouraging, it's heartbreaking, Lord. But we know that you are in control and we can lean on you. So Lord, you fix this. It's beyond anything that any one of us individually can do. But Lord, you have all power and you can fix this. Lord, help us as your people, first of all, to repent of what we have done or have not done, or have been complicit in fostering an environment where things like this can take place. Help us, Lord, to see you as you are and to throw off some of the shackles that we have, that we carry around, that represent things other than you. Help us to lean into you and to lean into your identity, Lord, and say that it's for you that we live and for you that we die. Let us be distinctive in this turbulent time. Help us to be unique, Lord. Help us to be salty in this way. And Lord, just give us strength in the stomach to be in this fight for the long term, Lord. Give us consistent compassion. Help pour and fill us up with empathy even when we get tired. Encourage us that this is something that you have for us to do, Lord. And let's be your faithful witness in this city and in this nation. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name, and that it be done by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.